إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We would like to begin this afternoon bi idhnillahi ta'ala, where we left off last week discussing the marital rights in Islam, al-huquq al-zawjiyya fil Islam. And we began to discuss first and foremost, after mentioning the fact that the marriage system in Islam is a divine system, it's not based on customs or man-made laws, but its foundation is divine revelation from the Qur'an and the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And also we said that in that system there are specific, clear-cut, detailed rights for both the husband and the wife that have been specified in the Qur'an and sunnah. And finally we said that whoever wants to have a successful marriage, to earn the pleasure of Allah in this life and in the next, that the way to do so is to fulfill those rights which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-aleem, al-hakeem, the all-knowing and the all-wise, has prescribed and set forth in the revelation that He has sent to the last of the messengers, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We discussed already some of the rights of the woman in Islam, and we want to continue discussing the rights of the woman. We said that of the rights of the woman is al-mahr, that the woman is entitled to a free gift, marriage gift, that the man should give to her, and that they agree upon. That gift belongs to her exclusively, and no one else is entitled to take anything from it. We also said that of the rights of the woman is to have that her husband should live with her in a pleasant, kind, and honorable way. Husnu al-mu'ashira. And we also said that of the rights of the woman is an-nafaqa, maintenance, that the woman is entitled to be maintained by her husband absolutely, no matter what her condition may be, whether she is wealthy or poor. She has no obligation to spend on herself, not for food, clothing, or shelter. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. But in fact, spending on her is the obligation of her husband. And finally, we said that of the rights of the woman is that she has the right not to be abused by her husband, and specifically, he has no right to beat her, except in those circumstances which require such as has been specified in the Qur'an, in the case where she has been rebellious, disobedient, or acting outside of the laws of Islam, and he has already advised her, spoken to her, discussed it with her, and encouraged her to fear Allah and to correct herself. And if that didn't work, then he may separate from her in the bed, not leaving the home, nor sending her out of the home, but not sleeping with her, or if he slept with her, to turn his back to her and not have marital relations with her. In that case, if she still continued in her rebelliousness or disobedience, then in that case he might hit her, not to bruise her or to kill her, but to remind her of the seriousness of the matter in order to correct her behavior. The next right of the woman is the right of the woman to be taught the matters of her deen. It is the right of a woman in marriage that her husband should teach her the matters related to her deen. And we look at first the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. O you who believe. And as we mentioned on numerous occasions, these words are mentioned or repeated in the Quran over and over and over again on so many occasions. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said that whenever we hear the words Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, know that the believer should open his ears and give full attention, because behind these words will either come a command from Allah that you must fulfill or a prohibition that you should avoid. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, those who believe in Allah and they expect the day that they will meet Him. Those who believe in the Messenger of Allah, that He is the Prophet and the Messenger, and believe in that which He came with, and the Book of Allah, Al-Quran, and that which it contains. Whoever believes in such, they are addressed in these words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. O you who believe, save yourselves and your family from a fire whose fuel is men and stones. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he explained, according to the narrations contained in the tafsir of Al-Imam Al-Tabari, he said that Ali radiallahu anhu said, the saying of Allah, Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara, save yourselves and your fire, yaqulu addibuhum allimuhum. That Ali said, the meaning here is that you should correct their behavior and you should teach them. Teach them manners and teach them, give them knowledge. This is the meaning of the saying of Allah, save yourselves and your families from a fire whose fuel is men and stones. Al-Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah, also mentioned a number of sayings. From amongst them is the saying of Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said, the saying of Allah, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. He said this means, i'malu bi ta'ati Allah wa attaqu ma'asi Allah wa murru ahlikum bil dhikr yunjikum Allah min an-nar. That you should practice, your deeds should reflect or should be in accordance with ta'atillah, obedience to Allah. Practice or act in accordance with obedience to Allah. Wattaqu ma'asillah, and avoid and stay away from and protect yourself, shield yourself from disobedience to Allah. Wa murru ahlikum bidhikri yunjikum Allah min an-nar. And order your family with a dhikr, remembrance of Allah, then Allah will save them from the fire. We can see here in these explanations that it is the responsibility of the man, the head of the household, to teach his family and to help them to correct themselves and to better themselves, to be in accord with that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Of the rights of this ayat that we mentioned here is in chapter 66, verse 6. Of the rights of the woman over her husband is that he should teach her the matters of deen, those things which would help her to be near, to get near, to get closer to her Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should teach her those things that are exclusive or specific or peculiar to the affairs of women, the things that are especially for women, such as the proper description of al-hijab, the way that the woman should dress when she goes out, as well as when she is in her home, how she should be separate from strange men and not mix with strangers. Also, he should teach her those matters related to al-hayd and nifas, the rules and regulations and laws concerning the woman when she is in her monthly cycle or when she has the post-childbirth bleeding. What are the rules and laws concerning this, about prayers, about tahara, purification, about fasting, about hajj in that condition? He should also teach her such things. And he should teach her everything that the Muslim woman is in need to know. How should he do it? He might sit with her. If he is knowledgeable, and teach her the fiqh of the deen, not only the jurisprudence, but also he should give her the proper understanding of the fundamentals of the deen, that is, the Islamic beliefs, the faith, the creed, al-aqidah, al-islamiyah. But if he was not knowledgeable, incapable to teach her such matters, then if she is an educated woman who can read and write, he might bring to her such books, pamphlets, cassette tapes, whatever might help her to know about the conditions and the affairs of women. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, mentions in his Sahih the statement of Malik ibn al-Huwayrith, radiyallahu anhu, who said, أتينا إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم ونحن شبابا. We came. There was a group of them. We came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and we were young men. متقاربون. يعني of similar age. فأقمنا عنده 20 يوما وليلة. And we stayed. We left our land and we came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and we stayed with him for 20 days and nights. وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ رَحِيمًا رَفِيقًا. And he was, the Messenger of Allah, very merciful and kind. فَلَمَّا ظَنَّ أَنَّا قَدْ اِشْتَهَيْنَا أَهْلَنَا أَوْ قَدْ اِشْتَقْنَا سَأَلْنَا أَمَّنْ تَرَقْنَا بَعْدَنَا. When the Prophet ﷺ noticed or felt that perhaps they had missed their families, they were away from their families for a long time, and then he asked them, who have you left behind? Yani wives or children or whoever you left behind in your country. فَأَخْبَرْنَاهُ. Then we informed him, and he ﷺ said, ارجعوا إلى أهليكم. Return to your families. فَأَقِيمُوا فِيهِمْ. And stay with them. وَعَلِّمُوهُمْ. And teach them. وَمُرُّوهُمْ. And command them. وَذَكْرَ أَشَاءَ أَحْفَظُهَا أَوْ لَا أَحْفَظُهَا. Then he said that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned a number of things. Some of them he memorized and some of them he didn't memorize. And he said, وَصَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي. The Prophet ﷺ ordered them, he said, pray as you have seen me praying. Then he said, فَإِذَا حَضَرَتِ الصَّلَاةِ فَلْيُؤَذِّنْ لَكُمْ أَحَدُكُمْ وَلْيَأُمَّكُمْ أَكْبَرُكُمْ. If the time for the prayer came, then the oldest of you should lead, or one of you should call the adhan, and the oldest of you should lead the prayers. This hadith is reported by al-Bukhari as well as al-Imam Muslim, and in the Sunan of An-Nasa'i, the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, and the Sunan of Al-Bayhaqi. From this hadith, it becomes clear to us that of the responsibilities of the head of the family, the father, the husband, of their responsibility is to teach their family and to order them with those things that Allah has ordered them to do. As well, the man should not prohibit his wife from going to the study circles, the majalis al-ilm, where the people are teaching the knowledge of the deen. In the house of Allah, or in the houses of Allah, the masjids. Even though her house is better for her. But if she needed to go to the masjid in order to learn more about the deen, and especially if he was incapable to teach her, then he should not prevent her. And this has been confirmed in the hadith, which has been reported by Al-Imam Ahmed and Al-Imam Abu Dawood, rahimahumullah, the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "La tamna'u ima' Allah masajid Allah." Don't prohibit the slave women, slave servants of Allah, the believing women, don't prohibit them from the masjids of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Walakin liyakhrijna wa hunna tufulat. But they should not go out while they are perfumed. That the women should not be prevented from going to the masjid as long as there is no fear of harm to her or any temptation or problem for her. She should not be prevented, but they should not go out perfumed. And it has also been reported in another narration of that hadith on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, that he said, وَبُيُوتُهُنَّ خَيْرٌ لَهُنَّ. And their homes are better for them. Yeah, and they don't prevent them from going to the masjid, although it is better for them to stay in their homes. That is better for them. But don't prevent them if there is a need for it and there is no fear of harm coming to them. Also, the woman, she should not restrain herself or hold herself back from learning due to her modesty, al-haya. Al-haya is one of the great characteristics of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is a praiseworthy characteristic for the Muslim, man or woman. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna likulli deen khuluq, wa khuluqu al-Islam al-haya." That every deen has a particular character, and the character of Islam is al-haya, modesty. And this modesty, it has also been attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even from amongst his sahaba, it was said that Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, his modesty was such that even the angels were shy of him. The woman, if she is modest, it should not prevent her from learning. Don't let her modesty prevent her from learning. She needs to understand the deen. And this has been confirmed in the hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, rahimahumallah, from the saying of Aisha radiallahu anha, "Ni'ma nisa al-ansar." Blessed are the women. Or how, yani, good are the women of the Ansar. لَمْ يَمْنَعْهُنَّ الْحَيَاءَ مِنْ أَنْ يَتَفَقَّهْنَا فِي الدِّينِ. That their modesty, they were modest, but their modesty didn't prevent them from getting the fiqh or the understanding of the deen. And also it has been reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim in the hadith of Abu Sa'id Al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he said that a woman came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she said, "Ya Rasulullah, ذهب الرجال بحديثك." The men have gone, they have taken your words, your hadith. فَاجْعَلْ لَنَا مِن نَفْسِكْ يَوْمًا نَأْتِيكْ فِيهِ. So make for us a day, a special day for the women, that you will come to us in that day. قَدْ تُعَلِّمُنَا مِمَّا عَلَّمَكَ اللَّهِ, that you may teach us from the knowledge that Allah has taught you. قَالَ نَبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ اجتمعنا يوم كذا وكذا في موضع كذا وكذا. He ordered them to gather together and collect in a certain place, particular place, and at a particular time. يعني he made an appointment with them in that place and that time for them to collect themselves or to gather. And he said that would be their appointment. فاجتمعنا فأتاهن فعلمهن مما علمه الله. So those women gathered as he ordered them, and he came to them, and he taught them from what Allah had taught him. That is, the knowledge that was revealed in the Quran, and the knowledge that is contained in his Sunnah. Also of the rights of the women in marriage is that her husband should have al-ghayra for her. He should be concerned, and he should have a feeling that is natural in the man who is natural. It is something that Allah put in the nature of the man, that he has concerned for the protection and the security of the health and well-being and the honor of his women, whether his wife or his mother or his sister or his daughter. And in fact, the Muslim man has ghayra, concern for the protection of the modesty and safety of every Muslim woman, whether his relatives or not. Of the rights of the woman is that her husband should have al-ghayra for her, to protect her honor from anyone who would dishonor her, and to preserve the respect that she deserves from being disguarded or interrupted or interfered with by those who would interfere from among strangers. The Arab woman before Islam, even though it is reported historically and it is true that they had no right whatsoever in the Arab society, yet they had one thing over the women of the world. It was the ghayra of their men. The Arab man in Jahiliyyah, he wouldn't accept in any way that someone would disrespect or dishonor his women. He didn't allow it. That was in Jahiliyyah, in the days of ignorance, before Islam came to those people. They used to protect their women and look to them and be very, very concerned about them. This was in the time of Jahiliyyah. What happened to the ghayra of the Muslim men in this time of Islam? We found now that the men allow their women to mix with other men, their daughters and their sisters to go out not properly dressed, interfering and engaging and participating in the affairs that no woman should be engaging in. This ghayra, this feeling or sense of concern for the respect and honor of the women, has been lost to such an extent today that we almost, in some men, we don't see any sign remaining of it at all. Even to the extent that it may truthfully be said that there are some animals that have more ghayra for their female mates than some men have for their women. And this is sad. And there's no one for us to complain to except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is our condition today. It is unacceptable and we should change it. Al-Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim, rahimahumullah, reported in the hadith of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, the saying of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُغَارْ وَإِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنْ يُغَارْ وَغَيْرَةُ اللَّهِ أَنْ يَأْتِي الْمُؤْمِنُ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. That verily Allah has ghayra, and the believer definitely has ghayra, and the ghayra of Allah is that a believer would engage in something that Allah has forbidden, would engage into something that Allah has forbidden. And it has also been reported in the books of Sunan and in the Mustadrak of Hakim, various narrations, one of them from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ثَلَاثَةٌ لَا يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ. Now there are three who would not enter the paradise. Three who would not enter the paradise. العاق لوالديه. The one who is disobedient and disrespectful to their parents. Even if you are grown, you are married and have children, the one who is disrespectful and disobedient to their parents, they will not enter paradise. والديوث ورجلة النساء. The dayuth is the man who doesn't have any concern for his women. He has no ghayra. And he allows them to go, and he allows anyone to go to them and to be alone with them and to do يعني, whatever they like without any concern. And rajalatun nisa is the woman that imitates the men. In another narration of this hadith, as reported in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ثَلَاثَةٌ قَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمَ الْجَنَّةِ. There are three that Allah made haram for them to enter the paradise. مُدْمِنْ الْخَمْرْ وَالْعَاقْ وَالْدَيُّوثْ الَّذِي يُكِرُّ فِي أَهْلِهِ لِلْخَبَثِ. The first of them is the one who continuously drinks alcohol. The second of them is the one who is disobedient. And the third of them is the dayuth. And here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described or defined a dayuth is the one who is in agreement with their family, meaning their women. They are in agreement with their women doing evil and corruption and immorality. Not only they are careless, but they are actually in agreement with it. And in another report that is a witness or in agreement to this hadith, as reported in the Mu'ajim al-Kabir of At-Tabarani, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ثَلَاثَةٌ لَا يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةَ أَبَدًا. That there are three that would never ever enter the paradise. الديوث والرجل من النساء والمدمن الخمر. The dayuth and the woman that is like a man and the one who drinks alcohol continuously. They said, O Messenger of Allah, أما المدمن الخمر فقد عرفناه. As for the مدمن الخمر, we know what that one is, the one who drinks continuously. فما الديوث. But what is a dayuth? They didn't know what it was. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الَّذِي لَا يُبَالِي مَنْ دَخَلَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ. The one who is unconcerned about whoever goes to his women. He doesn't care. He doesn't worry about men being with his wife or his daughter or his sister or his mother. Al-Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, in his Sahih, mentioned the report that Sa'ad ibn Ibadah, radiyallahu anhu, said, لَوْ رَأَيْتُ رَجُلًا مَا عِمْرَأَتِي لَضَرَبْتُهُ بِالسَّيْفِ. He said that if I saw a man with my wife, I would strike him with my sword. And without any hesitation or questioning or investigation, this was the ghayra of the Sahaba in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he heard this, he said, أَتَعْجُبُونَ مِنْ غَيْرَةُ سَعَدْ. Are you amazed or surprised at the ghayra of Sa'ad? Are you surprised that he would strike a man with a sword if he saw them with his wife? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَأَنَا أَغْيَرُ مِنْهُ. My ghayra is more than his, more than Sa'ad. If that's what he would do, my ghayra is more than that. And then he said, Wallahu aghyaru minni, and Allah's ghayra is more than mine. Wa min ajli ghayratillah harrama al-fawahisha ma zahara minha wa ma batana. And because of Allah's ghayra, he has prohibited all kinds of immorality and filth and indecency, whether open or hidden. We should also be reminded that a Muslim should not go to the extreme in his ghayra. Ya'ani, go to the extreme means don't go beyond the bounds of what is lawful in Islam. The Muslim should have ghayra, yes. But not outside of the bounds of the sharia, of what Allah has legislated and what has been demonstrated to us by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is reported in the Sunan of Abu Dawood and the Sunan of Nasa'i that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مِنَ الْغَيْرَ مَا يُحِبُّ اللَّهِ وَمِنْهَا مَا يَبْغَضُ اللَّهِ. That there is some type of ghayra that Allah loves, and there is some type of ghayra that Allah hates. فَأَمَّا الَّتِي يُحِبُّهَا اللَّهِ فَالْغَيْرَةُ فِي الرَّيْبَةِ. As for the ghayra that Allah loves, it is the ghayra when a man sees a doubtful situation, suspicious situation, then he should have ghayra. Naam, he should have ghayra. If he saw something that was suspicious, then he should investigate. He should definitely have some concern for it. وَأَمَّا الَّتِي يَبْغَضُهَا اللَّهِ فَالْغَيْرَةُ فِي غَيْرِ رَيْبَةٍ. As for that ghayra that Allah hates, it is the ghayra in the situation where the man should not be suspicious. There's no reason for him to suspect or to look to or to investigate or to follow behind his wife in a situation that is clear and there's nothing suspicious about it. In that case, Allah is not pleased that the man should follow behind and investigate and spy on his wife when there's no need or no reason to cause him to be suspicious. Evil thoughts or having bad, unfounded suspicion, it is going beyond the bounds. And Allah has prohibited such, as it has been reported from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, where he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالذَّنْ فَإِنَّ الذَّنْ أَكْذَبُ الْحَدِيثِ. Beware and avoid and stay away from الذَّنْ, suspicion, any baseless idea or thought about someone. For verily, الذَّنْ, this kind of suspicion, it is the highest degree or the worst kind of lying speech. We should avoid baseless suspicion. Because this is one of the reasons that spoils and disturbs the purity of the marriage life as Allah would want it to be in Islam. And in the end, such suspicions and spying unnecessarily and baselessly, it leads to separation and divorce. So the proper thing is that the Muslim should not be without al-ghayra. He should not be a person that has no ghayra, and at the same time, we should not go beyond the bounds of what Allah has legislated in our ghayra. Not going to one extreme or the other, but taking the middle course, putting everything in its proper place. This is the way of Islam, and it is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, of the rights of the wife, of the woman in the Islamic marriage system, is that a man should not investigate and spy on and search behind and look for the faults of his wife unnecessarily. This is one of the rights that the woman has over her husband, that he shouldn't baselessly suspect her of infidelity or violation of trust without any reason. If she hasn't done anything to justify such, it's unlawful for him to suspect her and to follow her and spy on her and investigate her without any reason. It is unlawful and not permissible for him to look for her defects and shortcomings, to try to find her doing something wrong, to look for her mistakes in order to put her down or to criticize her. It is reported in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, إِذَا جَاءَ مِنْ هَاجَةٍ فَانْتَهَى إِلَى الْبَابِ تَنَحْنَحَ وَبَزَقَ كِرَاحِيَّةً أَنْ تَهْجَمَ مِنْ أَهْلِهِ عَلَى شَيْءٍ يَقْرَهُ. But whenever he used to be away for some need or some business or work or any matter, when he used to return, when he reached his door before entering, he used to make a noise. He would make some noise before he entered to let his wife know that he was coming. He didn't like to enter upon her surprisingly, suddenly, without notice, so that perhaps he might find her in a situation or a condition that he would dislike. So he used to warn her before he entered that he was coming. It is not proper that a man should enter upon his family at night, especially if he is returning from a journey. He should not be suspicious of her, watching her every action and movement, because such behavior is what spoils and destroys the marriage relationships and cuts off that which Allah has ordered to be connected, yani the binds or the bounds of marriage. If a woman knows that her husband is returning during the night at a particular time, then the prohibition is not applicable in such a case, because the purpose of the prohibition of a man returning from a journey and entering his home suddenly without notice is so that he would not find his wife in any situation or in a condition that she would not be pleased to be found in, nor would he be pleased with such. Al-Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, in his Sahih, mentions the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that's reported by Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said, Naha Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an yatruqa ar-rajulu ahlahu laylan yatakhawwanahum أو يلتمسوا عثراتهم. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam prohibited a man to come knocking on the door at night, to return home at night, because of his suspicion that perhaps she has committed some act of infidelity, or because he wants to search after and look for her faults and catch her in any situation or see her in a position that she wouldn't want to be found in. Al-Imam Abu Dawud reports in his Sunan that Al-Zuhri, one of the great scholars, imams of the Tabi'een, he said, At-turuq ba'd al-isha, that the meaning of the prohibition here, that a man comes to his family at night, it means after Isha. And it has also been said that the meaning of at-turuq, it means laylan, at night, so that every person who comes at the night is included in this statement. And related to this also is the prohibition of the man coming to his wife after a long stay away. After he has been away for 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 1 month or 4 months or 1 year or 2 years or any long period of time, then he should beware that he doesn't approach her without notice. It is the right of the woman that the man shouldn't return home after a long absence, except that he notifies her. As for the one who is absent for a short period of time, then this is not included in this situation, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made as a condition this prohibition for the one who is absent for a long period of time. And Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani, in his Sharh of Sahih Muslim, Fath al-Bari, he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specified that this situation is applicable to the one who is absent for a long period of time. And this specification, that the one be absent for a long period of time, seems to point to the fact that the reason, or the illat al-nahi, the reason for the prohibition, is that the person who is away for a long time is the one who may return and find something unexpectedly. So the ruling in this matter is applicable when that reason is found or present, then the prohibition is present. And if there's that reason is not, or that cause is not present, then the prohibition is relieved. He says, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, so if a man went away for some need, for example in the daytime, and returned the same night, then he wouldn't expect to find the situation as would the one who stayed away for a long time. From this you understand that the one who was away from a long time, the ruling is applicable to them, because the one who is away for a long time leaves the woman in a situation or a condition where she feels safe and she doesn't expect him to come. But if he just goes to the store or goes out to work, she is expecting him to return. Her situation is different. Yani, in general. In that case, the person who stays away for a long time and doesn't notice his wife, perhaps he would find her when he returned. Her appearance, maybe she would not be clean. Maybe her clothing would not be attractive in the way that a man likes to see his wife. And this would be a reason for problems between them. So he should notify her so that she may prepare herself for him. Perhaps he might find her in some situation that he would not be pleased with, and the Islamic law encourages that we should cover the fault of others and not seek them out. Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, concerning this matter in his Sahih, he mentions the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا أَطَالَ أَحَدُكُمْ الْغَيْبَ فَلَا يَطْرُقْ أَهْلَهُ لَيْلًا. If anyone stays away from or is absent from his family for a long period of time, then he should not return suddenly during the night. Also, it has been reported in another narration of this hadith by Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, إِذَا قَدِمَ أَحَدُكُمْ لَيْلًا فَلَا يَأْتِيَنَّ أَهْلَهُ تُرُوقًا حَتَّى تَسْتَحِدَّ الْمَغِيبَ وَتَمْتَشِطْ الشِّعَثَ. That if any one of you returns home after a journey during the night, he should not come to his family at night suddenly, but he should give her a chance to shave herself, as the Muslim is required to shave within the longest time of 40 days or less than so, and allow her to comb her hair, meaning that she should be allowed to prepare herself for the return of her husband, and he should not come to her without notice or suddenly. Al-Imam Abu Dawood also reported a hadith of similar meaning, in which he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ أَحْسَنْ مَا دَخَلَ الرَّجُلْ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ إِذَا قَدَمَ مِنْ صَفَرِهِ أول الليل. يعني the best time if a man returns home and enters upon his family and he is returning from a journey, the best time to come is in the beginning of the night. يعني not in the middle of the night. In the time when people are expected to come. And in another narration in the Sunan of Nasa'i, he said, نهى النبي صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم إذا أطال الرجل الغيبة أن يأتي أهله طرقا. The Messenger of Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, prohibited that if a man is absent from his family for a long period of time, then he should not come to his family in the night. إذا قدم أحدكم من سفره فلا يترك أهله ليلا. If anyone of you comes from a journey, then don't approach his family or return home in the middle of the night. These are some of the rights of the women of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are the most important of the rights of the women, and also yani of the rights of the women, just briefly and quickly in closing, of the rights of the women, particularly the woman who has a co-wife, the man who has more than one wife, of the rights of the woman is that that man should be just and fair to each of them. The justice that is expected or required of the man is in dividing between them equally those things that the human being has control over and has the ability to divide up between them, such as housing, food, clothing, time. As for the feelings or emotions of the heart, the human being has no control over such. And if he loves one of them more than the other, it's permissible. There's no sin against him, but he shouldn't make it known. In fact, this is one of the cases in which it's permissible for a man to lie. The sisters are listening, but we have to tell the truth. It's permissible for the sake of peace in the household. Allah in His Sharia, He has allowed, and the Prophet ﷺ informed us that he might tell each of them that he loves them the most. There's no harm in such. And the purpose of this is to keep good relations and peace in the family and in the house. It has been reported in a hadith in the Sahih of Muslim on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لن تستطيعوا أن تعدلوا بين النساء, that you will never be able to deal justly, exactly, perfectly between women. ولو حرصتم, even if you tried to the best of your ability, no matter how hard you strive to do so, you will never be able to do it. فَلَا تَمِيلُوا كُلَّ الْمَيْلِ فَتَذَرُوهَا كَالْمُعَلَّقَةِ. But in that case, after Allah made us to know that you cannot be perfectly just between them, then He said, don't incline completely to one, leaving the other one as though she is hanging. So here Allah makes us to know that this is something in the nature of the human beings, that the human being doesn't have the ability to be perfectly just between the women, but what he is expected is to try and not to incline to one so much that the other one is left hanging as though she doesn't have any share of the matter. Al-Hafidh Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, in his tafsir, says the meaning that you will never be able, Allah is saying to the people that you will never be able to be perfectly just between the women. Not in every way, but in some ways you can be just between them. You can give them equally of their maintenance and sustenance. You can provide equally for them in clothing and shelter and such things. You can share equally with them the time, day for day, equally. But the meaning here is that you cannot be just perfectly in every matter. He said that even, Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir says that even if the time, يعني, on the surface, in those matters that are open or seen, even if in those things the man is dividing up يعني, equally between the women, night for a night, nonetheless, it is inevitable that there will be, in terms of al-mahabba or love or shahwa and such matters, there will be some difference in the feeling that a man will have for one or another. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, from among Sahaba, and Mujahid wa Dahaq, also is mentioned. It came in a hadith that is reported by Al-Imam Ahmed and the Kutub al-Sunan from Abdullah ibn Yazid from Aisha radiallahu anha. This statement of Ibn Kathir, it is a statement that was reported from Ibn Abbas and Mujahid and Dahaq. Also, then he mentions here a hadith which is reported in the Muslim Imam Ahmed and the Kutub al-Sunan from Abdullah ibn Yazid. From Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقسم بين نساءه فيعدل. He used to divide the time between his women and he was just in that. ثم يقول, then he used to say, اللهم هذا قسمي فيما أملك فلا تلمني فيما تملك ولا أملك. يعني, this is my way of dividing as best I can in that thing, يعني فيما أملك, that which I have control over. So don't blame me فيما تملك, in that which you, Allah, have control over, ولا أملك, and I have no control over. That means the matters of the heart, emotions, and such matters. So here we know that in such matters that are possible, it is required for the man to be just between the wives and treat them equally according to their needs and circumstances, but in those things that he has no control over, he is not responsible for it. Allah says in the Quran, فَلَا تَمِيلُوا كُلَّ الْمَيْلِ, but don't be totally inclined to one, يعني leaving the other one alone. This means that you should not go to the extreme and completely leave one of them as though she is hanging without any relationship. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and others said the meaning of this, that woman is left hanging, means that it is as though she is not married nor is she divorced. She has no relationship with her husband, it's as though she is not married, and at the same time she is not free to go to someone else, to marry someone else. And also Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من كانت له امرأتان فمال إلى إحداهما جاء يوم القيامة وأحد شقيه ساقط. That whoever has two wives, and for that matter more than two, three or four, whoever has two wives and he is inclined to one of them to the exclusion of the other, then he will come on Yawm al-Qiyamah and one of his sides will be fallen. Yani he will be lopsided. This will be a manifestation of his injustice in this world to his wives, and it will be a punishment for him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we can say for today. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. We want to save a few minutes because there are some questions from the sisters, and I'm sure that these questions are very important. Is there hadith which clearly says that women should not wear decorated outer garments like those with trimmed with lace, embroidery, etc.? Is it true that if a woman talk or laugh outside so that men can hear them, this is against good Islamic behavior? And three, if someone invites guests after Isha, is it allowed to accept? Okay. Is there a hadith which clearly says that the women should not wear decorated clothing? I don't recall at this moment. hadith which mentions decorated clothing. But in any case, this topic is an important topic that requires attention. And we can say here, the important thing is that the Quran itself requires the women to wear the jilbab, that whenever she goes out of a house, she should wear a jilbab. And the purpose of that jilbab is so that her clothing that she normally wears, which might be decorative, attractive, or whatever, that she wears in her home, or she wears amongst the women, for those who are women, or those men who are mahram for her, the purpose of the jilbab is to cover those clothing that is decorative, and to cover the attractions or the beauty of the woman. In that case, the scholars agreed that the purpose of the jilbab is to cover her attractions, and therefore, does it make sense that the jilbab itself should be attractive? Is it true that if a woman talks or laughs outside so that no one can hear them, that this is against good Islamic behavior? And generally, the woman, the voice of the woman, as many of the scholars, and it is the exact wording from Al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, that the voice of the woman is awra, based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is reported in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi, and that hadith is sahih, al-mar'atu awra. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the woman, without any exception, al-mar'atu awra, the whole of the woman is awra, means that which should be concealed and should not be revealed. And many of the scholars, it is also reported from Imam Malik, but by the text in these words, it is reported from Al-Imam Ahmed, that this hadith means that the whole of the woman should be concealed. It should not be revealed except to those who are mahram to her, according to the degrees, yani, differing, her husband different from her son or her father or brother and so on. So that the woman, it's better that the woman should not be heard, and if she has to be heard, then she should not let her voice be heard in the normal tone, which is attractive, or the feminine tone of voice that the man is attracted to, and perhaps this is almost inevitable when the woman is laughing, and Allah knows best. If someone invites guests after Isha, is it allowed to accept? I think the question means, if someone invites you, is it allowed for you to accept the invitation? I think that's what it means. It's allowed to accept. It's not prohibited for anyone to accept an invitation after Isha, but it is makruh. The Prophet ﷺ used to dislike staying up after Isha for talking or entertainment or any other matter, except if it was for seeking knowledge or teaching or some matters related to the affairs, the beneficial affairs of the Muslims, of the Muslim society. Otherwise, it is better that invitations, and it should not be at that time, after Isha is the time for the Muslims to sleep, so that they may wake up in the night and pray the night prayer, or so that they may wake up early at the time of dawn to pray the Fajr prayer, especially the men in Jama'ah. Which of the following permissible to mix or to live in one roof house? Or which of the following it is permissible to mix with or to be living in the same house under one roof? The son of my sister-in-law. This is a woman asking this question. That means her sister-in-law is her husband's sister. Her husband's sister's son. The relations by marriage are like relations like blood. Uncles and aunts and nephews and nieces are of the prohibited degrees. But that's not applicable. Son of my sister, that means that she is his aunt. Naam. The son of my sister and brother. Son of my sister and brother. How can it be son of my sister and brother? Or son of my sister, naam, and son of my brother. They are also, nephews. It's permissible. The son of my cousin's mother. Okay, inshallah, please excuse me. Because it's very difficult for me to figure out these relations. In any case, What may be better than this is to outline in a lecture the prohibited degrees of blood and of marital relations and of suckling relations as outlined in the Quran and Sunnah. Then all of these relations will become more clear and it will be easier. Because really I always get confused with these relations. So please excuse me. And the final question, a husband travels away from his wife and children and did not return about 5 to 10 years and not sure of returning back. Can the woman marry again without waiting her husband and give some advice? It's not permissible for a man to leave his wife for such a long period of time. Some of the scholars said that one of the rights of the woman is that she has a right to have marital relations with her husband. This is one of the foundations of marriage. If a man leaves his wife for 10 years, then he is denying her rights. And some scholars said that that right has to be fulfilled in 4 months. And some said in every month, if he has the ability. And some said other than that. In any case, it's agreed upon, no doubt, that if a man stays a long time from his family, then the woman should go to the authorities and request divorce. It's allowed for her to take a divorce. But after going to the authorities, and according to the different madhahib, the rules are a little different and the time periods are different. But in any case, it is permissible not just for her to get married, but it's permissible for her to go to the legal authorities in the state, in the Muslim community, if it's in a non-Muslim country, and to request a divorce from the Muslim authorities, and then she could marry again, and Allah knows best. Is it permissible for the husband to remarry a woman without permission from the first wife? Could the woman ask for a divorce? Okay, it's permissible for the woman, for the man to marry again without permission from his previous wife, first or second or third. And it's not right for the woman to ask for a divorce for such a reason, because a woman who asks for a divorce without a legitimate reason, this is something displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for sure, this is not a legitimate reason. If Allah has made it lawful, it is one of the rights of the man that he could marry more than one wife. By the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then how can any woman say that my husband has done something wrong which justify me asking for a divorce? This is like saying that the act which he committed, which Allah has made lawful, and which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam practiced and his companions practiced, is like saying that this is some distasteful or impermissible or disobedient or immoral act. Therefore, I'm asking for a divorce from my husband. This is a mistake. The woman should be patient with her husband and ask Allah to grant her patience and try to remain as a good wife and a good mother and seek her reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the difficulty of that situation. And also, the husband should be sensitive. No man should marry a second wife or a third or a fourth except that he considers his first wife or his second or his other wives that he had before he married another one. He should be considerate. It is of the rights of a Muslim on another Muslim to be considerate of one another. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, Muhammad ar-Rasulullah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is the Messenger of Allah, and he is ashidda ala al-kuffar, he is stern and severe with the disbelievers. Ruhama, he and those who are with him, they are kind and compassionate and merciful amongst themselves with the believers. If a believer is expected to be kind and merciful to another believer, then his wife have more right that he should be kind and merciful to her and considerate, and he shouldn't marry another wife at the cost of spoiling his first wife and his first marriage and those children, if there are children from that marriage. A man should always be considerate of such, and he should try to prepare his wife for it if he intends to marry again by teaching her Islamically and discussing with her so that psychologically it won't be a great shock to her and a surprise and a hardship on her. And then he should pray for her that Allah would give her the ability to be patient and to accept it and to seek Allah's reward and such. And this is a long topic, inshallah, perhaps it will be talked about another time. If there are any final comments or corrections or questions before we close from the brothers, The sisters' questions are finished. Any comments from the brothers? طيب. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.